So while I was thinking about this and this, appreciate this special music, Thankful is a most appropriate song to sing Thanksgiving weekend. It's a weekend that hopefully we've taken some time in the past week to think about the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. So in thinking about the subject I was going to speak on this week, you can see on the screen, precious things. And obviously I need to loosen my jacket because I had a very good Thanksgiving, so it must be hanging around and pushing things out. It couldn't be something that's been going on for a while. But anyway, thought about precious things as a way to approach this and think about it. And as you think about things that are precious, hopefully we thought about the things that are precious to us on Thanksgiving Day. And hopefully you had some things that went through your mind. And so this is not going to be heavy doctrinal, but hopefully give you some things to think about. And I ask you to think about this before Thanksgiving, which is what we talked about last week, was James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." So all of the blessings, all of the things that we have been given by God, we hopefully count them precious and always remember them, because it has a great impact on the way that we live. The things that we value, the things that we appreciate, do determine a lot of the things that we do in our lives. As it goes on to say, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." And as you think about something precious, God's truth is the most precious thing that we have, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so God is the one who has given us an understanding of his truth and given us that perspective, which reveals to us the meaning of life, the purpose of life, and hopefully we count it as one of the most precious things that we can possess and always value. Now, the truth isn't always what we as human beings count as precious. As you'll see, there are other things that people count as precious. As you look at all of the gold and the jewels and things that are pictured here, those are things that many people count as precious, and people strive after them. People, you know, as kids, what did we want to find? How many of you thought about finding this treasure chest? You know, you see a pirate movie and, oh, wow, we could, and you kind of look to the treasure map and finding the treasure and all of that. Most of us never found a treasure, but it's something that you dreamed of and thought about as a young person. As we consider those things for which we are thankful at this time of year, we might limit that to just the physical things, such as gold and silver and the precious jewels, precious stones, and all of those things. Yes, they are precious because they are rare in this world, and especially in an inflationary period, they would come in quite handy, since they're going to retain their value when something else here that we'll see in a moment is not holding its value. For instance, we can also have this that we count as precious. See here these bundles of cash, and we count them as precious, and at one time cash is king, and the jewels and the gold and all of that have become more precious with time because of the inflationary bubble that we're in. But you know, we all value that, and some people, that's what they strive for. They strive for all of the material gain that they can possibly get. And that's what they think is what is most important. And if you've ever been in a situation where you don't have it, then you do come to really focus on that, because you've been deprived and done without, and it tends to influence your thinking at times. Other things that we might count as precious, for instance, we have a home. Many people would love to have a home. No matter how big our home is or how small it is, there are people in the world that don't have a home. You know, we met people in Jamaica, and all they had was a block house that was just basically one room, and you built on it every once in a while when you got some money, and you could buy a few cement blocks and add a little bit more to it, and it was an ongoing project. And I thought, wow, that would be something to live in those conditions, but that's the way they lived, and it was just the way life was, and they were wonderful people, but they didn't have a lot. And we sometimes have homes and plenty of room, plenty of space, and it's something that is a blessing that God has given us, and we need to always value it. For some people, they want a nice car, and this may not be the nicest car, but it's a pretty nice car. I would certainly take it. And here in my old age, red is my favorite color, and I always wanted a red car, but then you think about, well, should you be having a red car as a minister? And I would have gotten a red car as a minister with my latest car, but they didn't sell red CRVs in Texas when I bought it in 2017. I said, well, on your brochure, it has a picture of a red CRV. And he said, well, that's just for advertising purposes. So anyway, I had to settle for a shade of red, but couldn't have the red one. But, you know, when you look at a car, you get a nice new Mercedes or whatever car you get. It's nice to get it. But, you know, after about a year, it's just a mode of transportation. And you've gone to the store and people have dinged it and different things have happened. I know I got a new car when we lived in Ohio and I was at Burger King. Shouldn't have been, but I was at Burger King and somebody backed into it and got the front of it and dinged up the front bumper. Didn't do any serious damage, but they were not paying attention. And then I was at the bank and the principal at my son's school backed into me. So I had a ding in the front and a ding in the back. But you know, it doesn't last long. You know, the weather, they get weathered and all of that. And as long as it fires up and you can get where you need to go, that's the main thing about it. But some people really love their cars and baby their cars and shine them up, wash them and keep them clean. Nothing wrong with that, but some people really do get carried away as far as a car is concerned. Other precious things, you know, when you think of our closets, many of our closets have plenty of clothes in them, shoes, clothes, all the things that people can have. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But, you know, there are people that are very concerned about that and want to make sure they have the latest fashions and all of the things that are go with their outfits and all of that. And, you know, that's nothing wrong with it in balance. And most of us have plenty of clothes. Some of us are more clothes-oriented. Others are car-oriented. We all have our different likes and things that we really find valuable. Now, this picture should seem familiar. I don't know what your table was like on Thanksgiving, but our table was very close to this, maybe surpassed it to a degree, but there was plenty of food, all kinds of things. You know, we had potatoes, we had sweet potatoes, we had green beans, we had corn, we had plenty of turkey, smoked and regular turkey. So we had the whole gamut of foods available. And, you know, like if you were like me, you thought, well, one pass is plenty. I don't need to go a second time. But then you think, I'll just get a little of this or a little of that. And you come back and, wow, my plate's almost as full as the first time through, which wasn't a good idea, but that's how it is. And then you think, well, I'm so full, I shouldn't have any dessert. But you know, that I know my wife's apple pie is always good. It's hard to let that go. And you're a diabetic anyway. You shouldn't be eating pie. Well, anyway, I'd already said that on Thanksgiving I'm going to enjoy the day. So I did. So I'm paying the price for it now. But anyway, we see food. And I knew a fellow that lived close to us that when he was growing up, there were many days when they didn't have food. So he was really focused on food and making sure he had plenty of food in his house, plenty of food in storage, so he always had plenty of food because he had done without. And, you know, if you knew people that grew up in the Depression, they did without. And it influenced their perspective as adults. So you think, don't worry about this. And they are worried about it because they did without. They knew what it was like. So, these things we go through, they influence how we see the world and the things that we value. But most of us are blessed with enough money to be able to purchase, even though the turkeys have gone up in expense, and it cost us $11 or whatever it was more this year for Thanksgiving than it did last year. Most of us can swing it. We can swing it. But there are people that can't. They would love to have one sumptuous meal like this. It's like for us, we go to the feast and we enjoy all of the good things that we can have at the feast, and the blessings of having that food upon our table and getting together with friends and all of that. But we have those things, and hopefully we value them, realize the blessing that we do have. Also, another thing that people can see as precious is their children, their grandchildren, and what a blessing that is. And that is a blessing and something that we should count as precious. And I think most of you count them as precious. We had our grandchildren over last night and today, and last week we had them. So there aren't any grandchildren at home tonight, so it'll be more peaceful. But it's always good to see them come. And when they come, my experience has been as soon as they come in the door, I can be in my office. And I can tell when they get there because the decibel level automatically goes up in the house there because they're just loud and they're happy to see you and all of that. And nothing wrong with that. That's a blessing to be able to have them and to be able to enjoy their company. Another thing that if you're a younger person, these may be valuable things to you. And not only young people find these things to be valuable, an Xbox or the AirPods or the phone. All you have to do is look around nowadays, and people are focused on their phones and spending a lot of time on their phones, poking their phone, opening their phone, looking at this, that, and the other thing. And that's not necessarily wrong, but phones have come to dominate our lives. And especially for young people, they're a very important part of their young lives. If you work in a school, do kids focus on their phones? They absolutely do. They absolutely do. And it would probably do them some good to put that phone away, but they're not going to do that unless they really have to. But anyway, those are not necessarily, as you look at those physical things, they're not necessarily wrong in and of themselves. But we always have to have a balance toward them. Just speaking of the phone, I know the phone is important to people. And it's interesting, I'm not going to focus on this, but I know people look at their phones during church. And they're not looking up scriptures. They're cleaning out their box with all the emails. They're checking the emails. They're working on their Facebook. They're looking at all these things. And I'm thinking, how do you do that and listen? I can't do that. Maybe your mind is better than me. I've got to focus, and I need to tune everything else out and listen. Otherwise, I don't get much out of it. That's why I've come to church anyway. I can do my phone later and pay attention when I'm here at church and get the most out of it, because that's the whole point of it, isn't it? So anyway, that's something to think about, and we'll address this in another way as we go through the sermon. So we've looked at things that people can see as precious and things that people highly value. And some value them so highly that they don't just value them, they consider them to be precious. These are essential things to my life. They're central. And the examples of things that can be precious to us are not wrong in and of themselves, but they can become wrong because you cross a line where you covet them and you're willing to do anything you have to do to get them. And that's when you cross over from having a balanced view to an unbalanced view. And what God says is, if we are covetous, it is idolatry, because you've placed that particular item that you love and you want above anything else. And most of us We weren't in the church when we grew up, and we had certain things that we liked and wanted and spent a lot of time on. And, you know, we had to come to see things from a different perspective as we came into the church. So the fundamental question that we have to ask is, what is most important? That's what you've got to ask. All these things are okay, but what is most important? Can you live without these things? Can you live without the money, the cash, the jewels, the clothes, and all of those kinds of things, or are they most important to you? That's something we have to evaluate. So we ask the question, I just ask the question, what is most important? What is most important? And how do we determine what is most important? Do we do it from just a fleshly perspective? So you have a limit on how you're going to look at it just as a fleshly human being. Is that what's most important? Is that how you determine most important? Because if you just look at it from a fleshly human perspective, that's as far as it goes. And God has his perspective, which he wants us to come to see. And that is not natural for us to look at it from that perspective. I mean, when I was, growing up, when it was Thanksgiving Day, what was most important? God wasn't even in the picture. The Dallas Cowboys were, because they always played on Thanksgiving. And all the good food we're going to enjoy. And back when I was a teenager, what did we do? We watched the game, we ate, and we went out and we played football. So we would go out and we'd actually do some physical exercise. And don't hit me in the stomach. Don't hit me in the stomach here, because I ate a lot for lunch or whatever it was. But we would go out and play. And we saw things, I saw things from a fleshly point of view. That was what was essential. And it was essential that the Cowboys won. If they didn't win, then maybe my countenance would fall to a degree. But we didn't even stay till the end of the Cowboy game this weekend. So I saw on my phone that they almost won it, but it didn't matter. It doesn't matter so much like it used to, because you gain a different perspective, and what's important to you changes as hopefully you mature, and especially as you become a part of God's church. So how did we used to look at things? We might look at it from this scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. There it says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." And he's talking about the way that we used to look at things. Paul's talking about himself. We used to look at it from a certain perspective, which, from the way he's describing it here, is childish. You didn't see the bigger picture. You didn't see it from a more mature point of view. And then he says, "Then, when I became a man, I put away childish things, realizing what really is important." And Paul had to come to recognize what was really, truly important. And that's the thing that we have to come to recognize, is what is really important. Truly important. Paul brings up this particular point in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2. He's speaking to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church had a lot of problems, which Paul did bring up, not because he was just picking up on them, but because they were immature, because they were childish. And he had to point out, look, you guys are acting like children in these particular areas, and you guys need to mature and see things from God's perspective, which he was trying to convince them of. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal." You're just fleshly in the way you're looking at things. And then he goes on to explain what is the fleshly approach that they have. He says, I was speaking to you as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. So Paul would teach them, but he would try to teach them with things that weren't going to overwhelm them, things that were true and things that they needed to understand, but you can't give them the deep things of God right off the bat. They've got to mature and be ready for those things as they grow and mature. So that they were not able to receive those things. He says, and it goes on to say, for you are still carnal. Why are they still carnal? Why is that the case? Aren't these Christians? They were. But he said, the way that you're acting is carnal. And how were they acting? Verse 3 tells us. He says, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So they were striving over things that they really shouldn't have been striving over as Christians. You had people that were of Paul, people that were of other leaders in the church. Some were of Paul, some were of Cephas, some were of Jesus. You had these people that are all divided into these camps. And Paul says, that's not Christianity. You guys don't see the bigger picture. You cannot be divided in all of these camps and be mature Christians. So you guys aren't seeing the bigger picture in these areas. And you know, whenever you see these factions or divisions occur in the church, you're not seeing Christianity in action. You're seeing carnal nature unfold before your very eyes. And it is sad to see, but we're still carnal, and carnality does creep in every once in a while. So he's telling them, you can't act like this and be God's people, because you're being divided. And sadly, the Corinthian church was divided. And Paul was seeking to point them to the unity that they should have as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. Another scripture that addresses this particular point about maturity is found in Hebrews chapter 5. And again, in Hebrews chapter 5, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to people who have come to know the truth and who have gone before God and committed themselves to Jesus Christ. They've been baptized and they are members of the church. And as a result of being members in the church and practicing Christianity, they should have grown to a certain level. And Paul brings this out in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. There he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you should have grown in the faith to the point where you understand certain things about God's way of life so that you could teach it. You could teach it. That's the goal. But he says, unfortunately, that's not where you are. In fact, he says, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. So he's pointing out to them, you should be at an advanced stage and be able to teach other people the truths of God, but in fact, you're not at that point where you should be. You're at a point where you still need the milk of the word. You're at a point where you need to have somebody come back and teach you the basic principles again. You should know these things, but you need somebody to come and teach you those things. Verse 13, he says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So if you're limited in understanding because you've not taken the truths and applied them and come to understand them and live by them, then you're at a limited stage. You know, for instance, if you are baptized, and which is a wonderful thing, but that's the beginning point. You're not just to sit there and remain at that point. You are to seek to understand the truth to a greater extent and in a greater depth and apply it in your life to a greater extent than death. You're to learn these things and to become knowledgeable in them so that you can share them with others. Verse 14, it says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, people who are mature, people who have moved beyond just being carnal. their full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And if you are of full age, what is Paul saying? That is, you are mature. You are spiritually oriented. How would that be manifested? Well, that has come about in your life because you have taken the truths of God and you've put them into practice. You're practicing them. And as you practice them and you pray and you study, then you will come to understand God's word in a more in-depth way. But it involves not just head knowledge, but it involves taking the head knowledge, applying it, living by it, and as you're seeking God and you're seeking the truth, then God will open your eyes to see other things, help to see things you need to work on or things that you need to understand and apply in your life. I know as growing up, you know, in an immature state, as far as I was concerned, work avoidance was an important part of my life. All right, so we're at, you know, that's just not that my parents were promoting it, but I was kind of a deadbeat. And so I learned from the scriptures, I was actually shocked to find out that God works all the time. And Jesus Christ works all the time, and they're setting the standard for me and everybody in the church. If God's working, maybe I need to get with it and be a worker too. So, am I perfect at that? No, but that was kind of a revelation for me, that being somebody that's a slacker is not what God's looking for. So, maybe I need to work a little more diligently. So, but as you take the truth, you understand it and you apply it, you practice it, what happens is that it makes more sense to you. And there are things in your life as a Christian that won't make sense until you apply it. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, fine. You won't understand it, nor will you be able to move beyond it until you acknowledge this is what God wants me to do. And as you do acknowledge what God wants you to do and you do it, you'll be able to understand the principle and to move beyond it. So Paul was noted that these people weren't of full age. They should have been fully mature by the time Paul was writing to them. But they weren't because they weren't taking the truth and applying it, practicing it. And that's an essential thing that we have to do. So these are the, you know, as you look at what the scriptures we've looked at, these scriptures tell us that we can be carnal or immature in our thinking, and to be mature in our thinking, we can see, we have to look beyond the physical to the spiritual, because the spiritual is where we'll find it. All right. So where do we find it? In this book called the Bible. It is the only book in the world that offers you the spiritual side of things, and that's where we want to go, is look in the Bible for the spiritual truths. And just to emphasize that, you have Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. And this, in chapter 19, it talks about the handwriting that you can see in the sky above and in everything that is in the physical creation. Basically, it is a testimony to who God is and his power and his wisdom and all of that that's on display every day as we look up into the skies and all of the physical things that God has made. And then he begins to talk about the law. Talked about the law which flows from God. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of God is perfect." It's perfect. And it is converts the soul. That is, it's perfect, and as you seek to understand it, it gives you guidelines for how you live. And it helps you to be transformed and to become of the mind of God. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So it's something you can count on. It's something that's absolutely sure and certain that you can stand on, and it gives you wisdom. And, you know, when it talks about being simple, it just means you don't see the bigger picture. But it takes us from being simple to being having understanding and the wisdom that we need to live life. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know, as you take time to look at God's law, to consider God's laws, for instance, going through Psalm 119, it's rich with detail about God's law. Lots of different perspectives about it that David is reflecting in the writing. And they are right, and they do rejoice the heart. And the commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, basically giving you a lamp so that you can see the road ahead. How do I live? How do I apply the principles that I find here in the scriptures? The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. You know that God is the ruler of the universe, and so we recognize that and we humble ourselves and walk before him in fear of God, not just cowering in fear, but realizing that he is the God who is judging us and judging the world, and we walk before him in humility. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. So go to Wall Street someday and try to convince the people that are working on Wall Street that the Bible and the truths that are in the Bible are worth more than all of the wealth that they're pursuing. Do you think that they will let you stay in the office for very long? Probably they're going to ask you to please leave, because that's not the page they're on. That's not the page they're on. They don't see it. The gold is much more valuable. I can't see God. I can't touch God. I can't spin God. So I don't want any part of that. I want something that I can have here right in my hand right now in order to do the things that I want to do. And that's as far as they can see. And there have been plenty of people throughout the ages who have had that perspective. They don't see beyond it. But God said, look, there's something much more valuable than gold. And I'm offering it to you and helping you to see it if you look in the scriptures and you take to heart what you read there. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them is great reward. So when somebody tells you that if you follow the law of God and you apply the principles of God, you will be rewarded. Now, we should have experienced that and know that to be true just by keeping God's law, seeking God, worshiping him, honoring him, doing the things that God's told us to do, and we found that's absolutely true. Now, if they say, well, let me check your bank account. Well, it's not so good. Well, then how are you rewarded? Well, my riches are in heaven. They may not buy that. Carnal people aren't going to buy into that. Well, let me show you my riches. No, I want to see your bank account. What's in there? And, you know, your bank account may be empty. You may be living in a situation that's not a good situation from a human carnal perspective. But if you have the truth of God, then you are blessed in a way that the rest of the world isn't, in a unique way that you know that these things are really truly valuable. And a lot of people don't have that perspective. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. There it talks about the blessings that God gives to us. And it says here, happy is the man who finds wisdom, who's looked into the scriptures and has found the wisdom that is found there. The man who gains understanding. So wisdom and understanding are invaluable, because wisdom and understanding allow us to be able to function in this world in a way that helps us to sort through things, hard things, difficult things, things that are not common to human beings, but we can sort through it. and it applies to every aspect of life. Being a son, being a daughter, being a mom, being a dad, being an employee, whichever aspect of life you want to evaluate, the Bible offers us insight into the right and proper approach there, the wisdom and the understanding as far as how to live. In verse 14, it says, "For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold." You mean to tell me that living in a way where I don't have all the good stuff, and I know that if I cooperate with my friends and we all get together and we go to one of the nicer malls in the place where you live, and we all have masks on, we've covered up our plates on our vehicles, and we all walk in and we all start doing the smash and grab, I'm going to be better off than I am right now. Doesn't that seem like a better approach? Whereas God says clearly, you shall not steal. Well, wait a minute. I get instant gratification by doing this. Yes, yes. And if you live in California, they're not arresting you. But which I think is foolish, but that's another issue. But you can begin to say, you know what, this is the better way. And if you look in Proverbs itself, you have somebody asking others to join them, and they're going to steal all this good stuff, and they're going to divide the spoil, and everything's going to be good. But not only do you have that passage in there, but it also says there's a price for all that. So God says, look, that's not the best way to go. My way is better than silver and gold. So to have wisdom and to have understanding and to apply it is better than silver and gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. So that's what God's telling you. But how would you know that's true unless you take what God offers you and what he tells you to do, and you apply it? You apply it. It says, if you gain wisdom and you gain understanding, it says that length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. So everything that is good and everything that is positive comes by following that path. There's something that is always going to come your way as you gain understanding and wisdom. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. So again, you can see those words written on a page, but the only way that you ever know that whether that's true or not is by applying it. By applying it, taking it, okay, wisdom, God says, do this, don't do that, and take what you learn and apply it. And as you do, will these benefits come your way? I believe they can. I think they've come my way. And I think they'll come the way of anyone who seeks after them, seeks after the wisdom, seeks after the things that God offers to us. The next slide, you may be wondering about why would you have these slides in there, because they don't seem to fit. And they fit in a tangential way, which I'll explain here. The first picture on the left is of is a book entitled Our American Heritage. And I'm doing this in the context of living in the United States and looking back on things from a historical point of view. And on the cover of that book, you have George Washington, you have Ben Franklin, you have Booker T. Washington, Abraham Lincoln, you have a lady who there who's was famous. You have all these individuals who are famous in American history. So what do they have to do with things that are precious? Well, in the current context in our country, all of those people, their statues have been taken down. They've all been removed because they're bad people. So they get rid of them, and because they offer us nothing of value. But we're short-sighted when we miss the fact that they did have something that was worth looking at and learning from them. And unfortunately, we as a country have said, these guys have nothing to offer us, so we're going to get rid of them. But in fact, they do, if you examine their lives. Were they perfect? Not a one of them. But they did offer qualities that we could all learn from and emulate, and we would be benefited by doing so. But what we've done is we've basically gotten rid of all of that. And as you look at the Constitution, you know, the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, you know, these guys didn't just open up a box of Cracker Jacks and get those documents out of that box. Why did they come up with the Declaration of Independence? Why did they come up with the Constitution? It's a result of people thinking about the principles that were elaborated in those documents. They thought about them long and hard, and they debated the principles that you find in those documents. And they came up with those documents, which aren't perfect, but they're probably the best accumulation of ideas brought together to guide our country. And to just throw them out is not wise, but that's what we've done. So if you get rid of them, what do you replace them with? We're still in the process of replacing them, but what will we replace them with? So you think about that, and you also think about our Christian heritage. Think about our Christian heritage. And we, sitting in this room, we are here because we have a Christian heritage. In one sense, the founding fathers of the United States and the Constitution is a peripheral issue. It's not the central issue. But the central issue for us as Christians is our heritage. And we have to look back on that heritage because that heritage goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, comes through the pre-flood world and through Noah, through Abraham and Israel, and on down through Jesus Christ and the church. All of that is our heritage. And all those old men and women that we find written about in the Bible, they're all part of our heritage. And they're in the book for a reason. God just didn't say, hey, let's throw a few of these guys in there and a few of those guys in there. There's a reason God had them included in the scriptures, because of things we can learn from them. Because there are things that they lived and exemplified that we can all learn about. And the lessons that we learn from the scriptures, the lessons that we learn about these particular individuals, they're all things that we can hang our hats on and be thankful for. You know, it's something where we live in the church age. We've moved beyond Israel, and we've all been called into the church, and God is working in our lives through His Spirit. And we have what? Hope before us? No matter how things get, we still have the hope of the coming of Christ and the resurrection of the dead and the kingdom of God. No matter what goes on in our lives, that's always there. And no matter how low down we feel, how depressed or downtrodden we feel, those are still truths we can latch onto and turn back to and find value in. And those are things that we are seeking. And you know, as you think about just this next slide I saw, and the question is being a Christian boring? Maybe we're doing it wrong. That's a question we'd all have to ask ourselves. Is it boring? Isn't my phone more important than all of the stuff that the whoever standing before me is talking about? Why is he droning on about that? Who cares about all these old guys like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Who cares about those people? Who cares about Israel and all of their ups and downs and arounds? Who cares about all of that? All these people are old people, and they have no application to my life right now. Or do they? See, Those are precious truths that God wants us to understand. And yes, we can find it all boring, or we can say, you know, this is what life is all about. This is what life's all about right now, regardless of the fact that we're a minority. We are the smallest of minorities, the Church of God. We aren't thousands, we aren't millions, but we are the Church of God. And here is where God has placed the truth, and we can learn the truths, and we can put them into practice. And where else are you going to find them? They're in the Bible. We seek to expound on the Bible and apply the Bible. Do we apply it perfectly? We do not. But we're striving to do that. So we can find it boring. And you know, things are boring when you don't get it, when you don't see the bigger picture. I would say that I found things boring, but when I changed my attitude about it, it didn't seem as boring because my approach was different. So basically, what is being placed before you is precious, not because I've said it, but because God has said it. And God is the giver of every good gift. And by sitting here in church, you have the opportunity to be exposed to those things. And the question is, what will you do with it? You don't have to do anything with it. But if you're going to do something with it, begin to apply it and see if it works. See if you gain blessings as a result of it. See if God blesses you as you seek to apply it. I think as you begin to seek to understand it, and to drink in of the knowledge that is imparted and apply it, you will be blessed as a result. If you want to get the results, you've got to apply it in your life. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and it talks about things that are precious. Things that are precious in a couple of parables we'll look at. Matthew 13, verse 45. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 45, and it's talking here not just about precious things from a human perspective, but it's talking about the most precious things. And it talks about in chapter 13, verse 45, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. That's what the kingdom of heaven is all about, that it is something like this pearl that people are seeking. Or this one fellow's seeking, and it says, it's like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. So he's seeking it, he desires it, he wants it. And what happens in verse 46? Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he found the perfect pearl, the most essential pearl, the pearl that he had been seeking. He knew what pearl's value was. And he finally found the one that was of supreme value, the most precious pearl of all. And what did he do? It says he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And that's what Christ says the kingdom of God is like. It is like somebody seeking something that is precious, and he knows what's precious, and he finds it, and he said, it's so valuable, I'm going to sell everything in order to acquire this. So what is God telling us by this parable? He's saying the kingdom of God is bigger, better, more valuable than anything that you're focused on in the world. Your job, your family, your gold, your jewels, whatever, your car, whatever it may be, the kingdom of God, if God helps you to see that and understand that, it's more valuable than anything, and it's worth whatever price you have to pay. And God's offering you the opportunity to be a part of it. It doesn't matter if you're 80 or you're 15. You're here, and God said you can have this if you want it. You can have it if you want it. Another parable that Christ gave in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 44. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven. So it's talking about this kingdom that Christ is going to usher in at his return. And it's talking about our opportunity to be a part of it. And he says, and the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. So he found it, and the pictures that I saw imagine the individual plowing. And if you've ever, most of us have not plowed, but if you have ever plowed, you go through and you have your plow, and your plow will hit something and you'll try to find out what it is. So this fellow is plowing, it seems, and he hit something, and then he moved the dirt away to see what he had found. And when he brushed the dirt away, he found that this is extremely valuable. So what did he do? He covered it back up. He didn't let everybody know he had found it. And then what did he do? He went and he bought the field. Because what he had found was so valuable that it was worth selling everything that he had in order to acquire it. So what's God telling us by that parable? He's telling us that the kingdom of God is worth more than anything that you have, anything that you will ever have, and it's the most important thing that we need to focus on, to give everything for it so that we can possess it. And God does want us to possess it, doesn't he? He wants it to be ours. Now we're going to move on to Peter. Peter was a man who was one of Christ's disciples, and Peter didn't get it. And he repeatedly didn't get it. He didn't understand what Christ was offering him. Now, he and his brother Andrew had become followers of Jesus Christ, but as you go through the scriptures, you find at a number of different junctures, Peter's actually undermining and thwarting the work that Christ was doing. But Christ was patient and said, look, you just don't get it. But eventually he did. Eventually he did get it, but he didn't get it early on as Christ was working with him. He didn't get it. He was a carnal man. He wasn't of full age yet. But he did grow up and he did begin to see the value of what Christ offered him. And so what did he see? Well, we can see what Peter came to understand, what Peter came to value. And Peter gave all for it. Because the end of the story with Peter's life is that he was executed for his belief in Christ, just as Paul was executed for that very same thing. All of the disciples of Christ, the 12, were executed except John. So the 11 of them were executed, John was not. But John went through his own ordeals in following Christ. So what did Peter come to understand? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Here, Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice. So he's speaking to people in the church. You greatly rejoice in this. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So the audience that Peter was writing to, they were struggling. They were being persecuted. And Peter tells them, it's worth it. The troubles you're going through that are grieving you aren't pleasant, but they're well worth what you've got to go through. Because why are you making these sacrifices? Why are you going through these things? Because you have the opportunity to have the kingdom of God. And he says in verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, and that's how God determines the genuineness of our faith. When we face the trials and we deal with the trials and we don't give in to the trials and pressures that we're facing, being much more precious than gold that perishes. So if your faith is genuine, that's of real value. It's much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested with fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You notice he doesn't say that it's going to be found in this life. He said it's going to be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's at his coming. So in the interim, it may be an unpleasant ride. It may be an unpleasant ride. Verse 8, whom having not seen you love, so none of us have seen Christ, have we? Yet if we have entered into that relationship with him, we come to know him through our prayers and our fastings and our seeking to honor him in the way that we live. We've come to know him, and we know that he hears our prayers and that he's involved in our lives. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So I would say that the salvation of our souls is more valuable than anything that we own in this life. Anything that we've ever owned or ever will own, that's more valuable. And we have to come to see that that's what really is precious, that it is something that we strive after and we're not going to be deterred from it. Let's go on a little further in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. It says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So it says we are to, and I think it's talking about this, our stay here. Another way that that's translated is our sojourn here. We are to do so in fear. That is walking humbly before God, walking in the fear of God. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. You can't redeem yourself with silver, gold, jewels, any of the physical things that we possess in this world. We can't be redeemed with those. We've been redeemed by something much more precious. So we have been redeemed from our aimless conduct received by tradition from our fathers. We've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Is the precious blood of Christ precious to all of us? We recognize the value. We recognize the price that was paid in order that we could be redeemed. And the opportunity to live forever in God's family and to be a part of that, God offers us. And there's nothing in this world that we can possess or acquire, even if we have a lot of it, that's going to supersede that. Let's go to 2 Peter. And Peter didn't understand these things, and if you do a study of Peter, he fell short in many, many ways. But Peter did come to see it, and that's why he can write what he's writing here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So as God has given us his Spirit, through his Spirit we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Yes, we have been given these promises of salvation, of blessings in this life, and God seeing us through to the end, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, that is, put your all into it, work hard at it, strive for it, add to your faith virtue. And then it goes on and talks about all these different qualities that we are to acquire. Because as Peter says, if these abound, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, final scripture, or final passage, in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. Luke chapter 12, verse 14. It says, "But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter, arbitrator for you.'" So anyway, there's this dispute about an inheritance, and he said, "Who made me an arbitrator over between you and your family?" Verse 15, "And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.'" That's not what makes life abundant. You know, like you've probably seen the people put on their bumper, it says, you know, "I have more things than you, so I win." They may be woefully, they may be in for a rude awakening in the future, because the amount of stuff we have doesn't cut it with God. God doesn't care. You know, I was a billionaire. Good for you. God doesn't care about that. But God does care about our character and the way that we live based upon our understanding of what God can give us. Verse 16, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?'" So this fellow's mind was on building bigger barns to store his crops. I'm producing lots of crops. I need more room. This is what was important to him. And how many people have that approach? I have lots and lots of crops, whatever they may be. And that's what's important. So I'll build bigger barns for them. So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and goods. And I will say to you, to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." So this is a purely carnal approach. I got a lot of stuff. I'm winning the game. And I need more storage space, so I'll just build more storage space and store it. And, you know, what could you do with it? You know, once you have $1 billion worth of gold, what do you do with it? Well, I count it. You can be like Silas Marner and count your gold every day. It says, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" So you've gained all of this stuff, and tonight you're going to die. And what happens to all your stuff? You know, like it says, you can't take it with you. So you're going to leave your stuff behind, and you're gone. It's all over. And the next thing that you're going to experience is you're going to be raised in a resurrection. And you're going to tell God, "Well, I was wealthy. You should have seen all the barns I had and all the stuff I had." And God's going to say, "Doesn't matter. Let me show you what's really important, what's really precious, what's really of value." And he's going to give him an opportunity to understand that in all likelihood. And then Christ concludes, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So what is precious, brethren? What is precious? The things of God, the things revealed in the scriptures, and our application of those things. And as we do, and we value them, and we live by them, then the fruits will be born in our lives. And you know, you think about, what heritage am I going to pass along? Is there a greater heritage than to understand those things to pass along to your children? I don't think so. By acquiring the things of God, we will in the truest sense be truly rich in those things that are most precious. So I think, brethren, we know what's precious, but sometimes we lose sight of it for various reasons. We can be enticed and pressured, and we need to always keep in mind God has given us the most precious things. And you know, whether we have a bounteous Thanksgiving or not, we have a full bank account or not, if we have the things that God has given us, then we have the things that are most precious. So thank you for listening, and please have a good remainder of the day. Enjoy the rest of the Sabbath, and have a safe journey home, and we'll see you back here next Sabbath.